Our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke, where we now find Jesus in the thick of his public ministry. If you recall the readings that we heard the last 2 weeks, we saw Jesus return to his hometown synagogue in Nazareth and read from the book of Isaiah, saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Everyone was amazed until the rest of his sermon led them to run him out of town and try to throw him off a cliff. Jesus, thankfully, was able to hide himself and get out of there and continue his ministry of healing and teaching in Capernaum and in other cities. That's where we pick up the story. This is Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. "Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Lord, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets.' When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.' For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid, for from now on you will be catching people.' When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In 11 short verses, we have some tired fishermen, Jesus getting overwhelmed by crowds, a sermon given from the safety of a boat just offshore, a miracle, and a life-changing invitation. Simon Peter, James, and John had started their day the night before. In the ancient world, fishermen often fished at night or in the very early morning hours so they could sell their catch at the market in the morning. Then they could do their cleanup work in the daylight. It also helps that nighttime is when certain types of fish come closer to the surface while they dive deeper during the day for protection. It had been a long night, and they had caught nothing, so they were cleaning up and getting ready to head home. But then this rabbi showed up and asked for a favor, and Simon Peter obliged, taking him out in the boat so he could have a little room to breathe while he taught. Once he was done, though, he told the exhausted fishermen to go back out into the middle of the lake and put their freshly cleaned and stored nets back out for a catch. This probably sounded insane. It went against all the prevailing wisdom of the time. I imagine Simon Peter was a little tired and cranky. And no one would have faulted him if he were like, "You stick to teaching, I'll stick to fishing." But they did it anyway. And they caught so many fish that the nets were full to bursting, and they had to signal the second boat to come and help them, and both boats were full to sinking. Simon Peter promptly had an epiphany, realizing, oh, this guy is not just a clever teacher. This is way above my holiness pay grade. I should leave him alone and tell him to keep his distance because I do not want to mess that up. But Jesus says, oh, don't be afraid. You are going to come with me, and instead of fish, you are going to learn to gather up people. They get to shore, and Simon Peter, along with his partners, James and John, immediately leave behind everything they have ever known to follow Jesus. These guys had no idea what they were getting themselves into. They were not academics or scholars or priests, and Jesus was not just any traveling rabbi. There was no schedule, there was no five-year plan. They would find themselves in the same kinds of impossible scenarios over and over and over and over again, with Jesus telling them to do the impossible so they could watch as he made it possible. There was no way they could have been prepared for any of this. There's not even really an invitation here. There is no opportunity for Simon to say, no thanks, I'm gonna stay here with my fishing nets, thank you. Jesus simply tells him, from now on, you will fish for people. Nevertheless, Simon and James and John trusted Jesus and followed him anyway. These three fishermen stand in a very long line of people who were called away from their very normal, very quiet lives to follow God into an unknown future. In her book, How We Learn to Be Brave, Episcopal Bishop Marianne Edgar Buddy writes, "Some of my favorite biblical characters politely point out to God why they are the wrong person for the job. Moses, for example, insists that he can't possibly be the one to tell the ruler of Egypt to release the Israelites from slavery because he stutters. Jeremiah informs God that no one would listen to him because he is only a boy. When Isaiah hears God's call, he collapses into shame. Woe is me, he laments. I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips." In each case, God's response is, in effect, I know who you are. I know your shortcomings. Step up anyway. There is a similar refrain among Jesus' disciples, most notably Simon Peter, whose answer to Jesus' call is, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." But Jesus knows all about Simon Peter, and he is the one Jesus wants by his side. The message throughout Scripture is that whenever God or life itself issues the summons, it's normal to feel both unworthy and unprepared. But it doesn't matter. We are to step into the gap between our current capacity and what's needed anyway. When good things result, we know deep in our bones what Paul writes to the Corinthians, that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. One of the joys of the Reformed theological tradition is the belief that God calls each and every one of us to something. Call is not reserved only for those who devote every waking second of their lives to church ministry or nonprofit work. It's not reserved for a job title like engineer or teacher or even pastor. It doesn't even have to be a formal role or title at all. Your call is simply the thing you can't not do. It's the thing that you do even when you're not getting money or praise or acknowledgement for it. Because without it, your soul is restless. Your call is the thing that worms its way into your life when you're not paying attention. Like that really cute cat that keeps showing up on your porch and one day just appears in a little fluffy ball on your bed. Frederick Buechner describes call this way in his book, Wishful Thinking. The kind of work God usually calls you to is the kind of work that you need most to do and that the world most needs to have done. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. What we learn alongside Simon Peter, James, and John in this moment is that sometimes the world's deep hunger will cause the Holy Spirit to call us out of our routines, away from our everyday, and into a new kind of life and faith. When we follow Jesus into our hungry and hurting world, we will find ourselves in plenty of circumstances and situations that we would not have chosen for ourselves, that we are not prepared for. And we will be asked to do what seems impossible, to feed the hungry from our own loaves and fish, to love our enemies, to heal the wounded, to forgive 100 times and then forgive again. On the night before he was assassinated, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. held a prayer service and rally in Memphis, Tennessee. He was there to encourage and help organize a strike of sanitation workers who were protesting deadly working conditions and starvation wages. He almost didn't go that night. He was exhausted and feeling sick, so he tried to send a friend and colleague in his stead. But these folks were not having that. So when he arrived, he offered a reflection on the parable of the Good Samaritan, saying that 2 religious leaders saw a man mortally wounded and passed him by. But it was a member of a despised community, the Samaritans, who stopped to help. This is what Dr. King called the unselfishness of love. When asked to explain why he was in Memphis, this is what he said. The first question the Levite and the priest asked when they saw the wounded man was, "If I stop to help this man, what will happen to me?" The Good Samaritan reversed the question. "If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him?" That is the question before you tonight. Not, "If I stop to help the sanitation workers, what will happen to me?" But, "If I do not stop to help the sanitation workers, what will happen to them?" That is the question. Beloveds, here is the good news. No matter how difficult the journey, and it will be difficult. No matter how impossible the task, no matter how messy it gets, no matter how messy we get, we can trust that the grace of God, the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit goes before us, behind us, beside us, to every time and place. And that fact, and that fact alone, makes anything possible. Thanks be to God. Amen.